Good morning, church. Good seeing all of you here this morning. We are continuing our series, The Power of Spiritual Habits, today. And this series is really a study of the Christian disciplines and practices that have been passed down from the earliest days of the church, a way of working out what God is working in us as believers. And I want to thank my son, Stephen, who has preached the last four Sundays. This sermon series was really from his heart, is something he wanted us to preach, and so I felt it appropriate to let him kick it off. I think he did a great job, and as he mentioned earlier, as his wife Carolyn mentioned earlier, it is his birthday today, so happy birthday to my firstborn son. And some have been like, well, what have you been doing? And well, we spent some time in Mexico, in Pachuca, Mexico, with the Castros, preaching and teaching at their little church plant that they've started. And so, you know, I have a heart for the nations. And so when I have an opportunity to allow you to have good preaching here from one of our teaching team, it allows me to go and visit our missionaries on the field. So that's part of what we did. And we got some rest. We had a family reunion, different things like that. But know this, just to understand something about our church. We're not a personality-driven church in the sense of this is not Gary's church. This is Christ the Lord's church. And the only personality we want to receive glory is Jesus. So a lot of you have told me, hey, I missed you. Well, I've missed you too. It's good to be missed. But I want you to make sure that you know whose church it is, right? That I'm no hero. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And whatever I have to offer, the Lord Jesus has given me. And so we're thankful to be back. Now, that's the first thing I wanted to tell you. Here's the second thing that I wanted to mention to you. And it's this: church family, in recent days, our nation has experienced some grievous events. We've been shaken by some grievous events. The tragic school shooting in Colorado. The brutal murder of a young Ukrainian woman on a train in Charlotte. And the shocking assassination of Charlie Kirk while he was speaking to college students at Utah Valley University. And these remind us that we live in a world marked by sin and violence. If you didn't already know that, you know it well now. And then as a result of these events, the ugliness of humanity is really visible if you are on any kind of social media platform, of the people's reactions. Yet as followers of Christ, we are not hopeless. We are not to respond with violence or anger. We can grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We're not to be fearful. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we grieve with those who grieve. We pray for those who are bereaved and who have lost loved ones. And we are to shine the light of Christ in a dark world. And so let us recommit ourselves to being peacemakers, truth tellers, lovers and bearers of hope, so that even in days of sorrow, we can pray for national revival in this country that we love, and so that we can share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and be the light of this world. Dark world. So let's pray and then we'll dig into this message. Lord, I pray first of all for those that lost loved ones this past week, for those families, for those close to those families. And Lord, I pray for our nation as we just have seen this week what it looks like for a land, for a people to be far from God. And so, Lord, I pray for revival and renewal in our nation. And I pray that the gospel would go forth, the good news of Jesus would be a light, and that it would start with us, it would start with each of us in this church, Lord, that we would be those that are preaching Christ, and that we would be those who have been reconciled to God and called to the ministry of reconciliation in this world. And now, Lord, I pray that you would use me, a sinner saved by grace, to preach your word, and that you would allow us as hearers of your word to have hearing ears and open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're continuing this series. Our series theme verse is in Ephesians. It says this, "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And so the Spirit is working in us as believers to renew us, to make us like Jesus. But we're to put on certain spiritual habits and disciplines to help God work out what He's already working in us. Now, to be clear, we can't change ourselves. One of the most popular books that people find, there's a whole section of bookstores called self-help. But the problem is we can't help ourselves. And the Bible is not a self-help book. It's a love letter from God to a people that need rescued. And so when we talk about spiritual habits, what we're talking about is working out what God is working in. Putting on what God has put in. And so let's be clear about that. Here's what Dr. Donald Whitney writes in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He says, "Spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are habits of devotion, habits of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times." And so these habits that we've been talking about, we're in week five of this now, are really helping us to yield ourselves to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so we can't change ourselves, but God can change us as we yield our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls to Him. Indeed, we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy today, and the Apostle Paul writes this to his protege, to his apprentice preacher, young Timothy, who he counted as a spiritual son in the Lord. He wrote him this about these disciplines. He says in 1 Timothy, "Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." He told Timothy, he goes, "Now physical exercise, it profits a little, but spiritual disciplines profit much." And so he urged young Timothy to do this. Now spiritual habits are means, not ends. Our goal is not to, "I'm really good at spiritual habits, so I must be a really good Christian." I'm not here this morning to put more on you, to give you the burden of, "Okay, now I've got to add this to my list. I've got to." No, it's not that. What I want to offer you is an opportunity today to allow the transforming grace to permeate your life by becoming a student of God's Word. Not one who's just learning intellectually, but one who's reading and applying the love letter that God's written to each of us, and to work out what He's working in. So spiritual habits are a way of yielding to and cooperating with the Holy Spirit who's already at work in us. And so instead of resisting His work by going our own way, spiritual habits. And here's some of them that we've talked about. We talked about a daily quiet time, having a daily quiet time with God. That was the first week. We talked about fellowship with other believers, getting together with other believers in community. We talked about serving. And last week we talked about the habit of rest, that there's a rhythm to our lives, that God put a rhythm of rest that we need to follow. And so looking at these habits, they are not ends, but they are means to a goal. What's the goal? What's God up to? What's God want to do in your life, believer? He's making you more like Jesus. That's His goal. That's His goal. Jesus is the model. He's the one that God is making us like, so that we're becoming, the biblical word or the theological word is sanctification. Making us more like Jesus. That's the goal of these habits. Now today, in part five, we're going to be talking about the habit of Bible study. Now, Americans today have more access to Bibles than any generation who have ever lived. It used to be back in the day, if you wanted to read a Bible for yourself, first of all, people didn't know how to read, but if you were lucky enough to be educated and can read, if you wanted to read a Bible, you had to be wealthy to own one, Or you went to the church and they used to have a pulpit Bible that had a chain on it, chained to the pulpit, and church doors were left open and you could go in and read from the pulpit Bible. People couldn't afford Bibles. But this generation, we have Bibles everywhere. We have Bible apps on our phones. You just go to your phone and you can read the Bible. You can push a button and have the Bible read to you in case you're just not feeling up to reading that day. You can just listen to the Bible. People have Bibles in every kind of version, every kind of English translation. They have them with special covers. The woman's devotional Bible. It's pink, of course. And then we have the camouflage for those who like to go hunting whenever they're also having their devotions. And we got all kind of Bibles. But there's only one problem with all these kinds of Bibles. Many of them are just like coasters on your coffee table, collecting dust and having water rings on top. If you don't read them, you can't get it inside you. According to Barna, only 11% of Americans read the Bible daily. That's 1 out of 10. If you're someone who reads the Bible every day, you're 1 out of 10 Americans that do so. Only 1 out of 3 say they read the Bible once a week. Roughly 50% say they might read it twice a year. I'm guessing I know when that is. Christmas and Easter. Christmas and Easter. The place packs out at those two times of the year. And reading it doesn't necessarily imply that you're a student. You might just be reading it for, to check off some box, but just picking a passage randomly and that doesn't mean you're studying. What does it say about that? Well, I looked at a survey by the Pew organization. They said from their study, only 45% of the respondents who said they read the Bible could tell you the names of the four Gospels. Could you do that? You know the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Are you able to, you know that? See, because Bible study also includes an intellectual endeavor. It's not only that, but it certainly is partly that. Only 50% could say the name of the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Only 2 out of 3 could tell you what city Jesus was born in, Bethlehem. And I could go on. And so just because people read doesn't mean they are students. When it comes to you, when you think about where you're at, are you a student? I'm praying that as the pastor of this church, that we would be people of the book, that we would be serious students of the Bible, that we would be biblically literate people, that we would know the book, and more than that, we would do the book. We would live and follow the Word of God. That's my desire. Now, that was Paul's desire, and he's writing this letter to his spiritual son in the Lord, Timothy. He writes 2 letters to Timothy. You got to remember how this happened. Timothy was his son in the Lord, younger than Paul. He had followed Paul for many years, and Paul planted a church in Ephesus, and he was there planting that church for 3 years, and he built a great church. Ephesus was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. Over 250,000 people lived in Ephesus. It was the most influential church during that day in terms of size and influence. And Paul, who was a church planter, says, after 3 years, I got to go plant more churches, and he hands the keys to Timothy. And Timothy's like, I can't do it. I'm too young. I'm too small. This week I was studying with my son, Jonathan. And by the way, this month is the 10th year anniversary of our Rocky Mount campus. Can you believe that? Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord for that. It seems like yesterday to me. But I told him when we started this church, when we started out, we were part of an idea of planting churches. Nobody in Eastern North Carolina was planting churches in those days. And so we were way ahead of the curve 33, almost 34 years ago. And so I didn't have anybody to talk to. There were no other pastors planting churches. And so I used to read 1st and 2nd Timothy, and I would rename it 1st and 2nd Gary. And I'd be like, I need somebody to talk to, Paul. Can you be my mentor? And he would be like, yeah. Like I quoted this earlier, but when I was afraid, he'd say, God has not given us a spirit of fear, Gary, but a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. I go, okay, thanks, Paul.
That's good. And he goes, and then when I would get feeling bad, you know, like I didn't feel up to the task or I didn't feel like I was, I would listen to one of my old sermon tapes because we used to record them on this thing called cassette tapes. Parents talk to the young people, explain to them what I'm talking about. But I would listen to one and I'd be like, oh, I'm terrible. And, you know, I had too many ums and ahs. And then I would read over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word in season and out of season. I'd go, yes, Paul, I'm like that. And so he's talking to Timothy, his spiritual son in the Lord. And he says, Timothy, I charge you to be a student of God's word and to preach God's word and to teach God's word so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I believe that's still true today, that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God's called us to by being students of God's word. I think that's what God's calling us to do, church. And as we look today, I think we'll see three steps on how we can be students, how we can have the habit of Bible study. Let me read two verses, and then we'll unpack them together. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is God's word. Amen. We're looking for three steps on how to practice the habit of Bible study. Here's the first step. Listen. Listen. Read God's word. Listen to God's word, receive God's word as his life-transforming message to you. As his life-transforming, as his love letter to you. I want you to notice the first words we see here. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture. Not most scripture, not pretty much all scripture. One of the ways that students study any book, not just the Bible, but any piece of literature, is to look at its internal evidence. What does the book claim for itself? Well, what does the Bible claim for itself? It claims to be God-breathed. It claims that all scripture, all writings, from Genesis to Revelation, come from God. This is an authoritative statement that it's has the authority of God, but it's not only that, God breathed, that it's breathed out by God. The King James says inspired, which the word inspired from the Latin still has the idea of breath, to be breathed out. We can't miss what this is really implying. You can't miss the fact that Paul probably has in mind what we see back in Genesis when it says that God fashioned Adam, the first man, from the dust of the earth, and he formed a man and he breathed life into him and he became a living soul. That same breath of God, that same breath, that's what he breathed out through the Apostle Paul when he's writing 1 and 2 Timothy. That's where scripture comes from. It's a really cool Greek word. You want to learn a Greek word today? It's theopneustos. Theopneustos. It means God breathed. All scripture is theopneustos. Theo, it's the root word for theology. It means the study of God. Theo, it's the Greek word for God. Neustos, it has that silent P at the beginning, like pneumonia, which is a disease of the breath or of the lungs, right? Neustos means breath or wind or spirit. All scripture, not most scripture, all scripture is God-breathed. It has authority and it has life-giving, transformational power for the believer. That's just the first few words. We just got started with this verse, and that's what we can see. Why wouldn't you listen? Why wouldn't you receive such a word? There's no other book like it. The Bible is the Greek word biblos, which just means book. So the name of it is the book. That's the name of it. It's actually 66 books written by over 40 human authors over a period of 1,600 years. There's no other book like it. It's God's book. It's God's love letter. to you.
And here's what we see Paul writing to the church at Rome in Romans 10. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to grow in faith? You want to have life transformational faith? It comes from hearing, listening, studying God's word. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 119, 15, I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. So when we read the word of God, you might be thinking, well, it seems to tell me a lot about me. It seems to tell me a lot about humanity and nations and people. Well, it does. But the book is primarily about God. That from cover to cover, if you look closely enough, you'll be learning not just what God says, but you'll learn his ways. You'll learn his character. You'll become a student of the Lord himself. I've been calling it a love letter. It reminds me of the summer of 78. The summer of 78, I went on a mission trip with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I was part of a music trip where I played guitar and sang and gave my testimony and went around and visited different groups of college students and so forth that summer. And it was a great summer. It was just, I picked a summer that was probably not the best summer for me, because right before I went on this summer break, I asked this little girl named Robin Connor to marry me. And so like a couple of weeks, like before I go on this mission trip, she said yes. I put a ring on her finger and went on this trip. And boy, my little heart, boy, is just like missing her so bad. I was trying to live for Jesus, and I was doing pretty good, but boy, I was missing her. And then I'd get a letter. Oh my goodness. We had a post office box that we'd ride together. I was staying in a house with several other men, and we'd go get letter, and I would get a letter regular. And as soon as I'd open the post office box, it would have letters to all of us in there, because we just had one box, and it would smell up the whole box with perfume. And the other guys would be like, oh, he got another one. He got another letter from Robin. And I would not open it in the car, because them boogers would be wanting to like, what's it say? I'm like, no, it's none of your business. And it would be like a thick one too, you know, and it would be like sealed with a kiss on the outside with this, where she like kissed it. And I'm not even going to tell you what's in there, because it's too juicy for me to tell you. It was for me. It was Robin kissed and Robin breathed into that thing, man. It smelled like her, and boy. And I would just want to go back home to Virginia, where I was from at the time. And I would reread them letters over and over again. I missed her so bad. It was her love letter to me. And we talked about our future and getting married and someday having a family. Do you know what I'm talking about? The God of the universe has written you a love letter. And it has the aroma of Christ on every page. And have you ever read it? Are you a student of it? Or have you allowed its life-transforming, God-breathed power to permeate your soul? Oh, I'm calling you to it. Have you begun a study habit of reading and allowing God's word to permeate your life? And I've got some practical tips for you. One is pray. Like, Gary, what should I be reading? Well, instead of just skipping around, maybe pick a book. If you're a new believer, read the book of John, the Gospel of John. If you've been a believer for a couple of weeks and you've already read the book of John, go to the book of James. It's only 5 chapters. It's very practical. I'd start with John and James. Don't start Genesis. You'll get to Leviticus and give up. Okay? You can do that later. Start in the New Testament if you're new at it, okay? New people say, hey, I started right at the beginning. Yeah, it's not that kind of book, okay? So start with John, go to James. And how much should I read? Well, pray this, because remember, it's a letter from God. So God, speak to me through your word. So pray that, and then read till he speaks. Well, I just read one verse and I already felt, well, okay, stop and meditate and study that verse.
Well, I had to read a whole chapter. Well, good. You read a whole chapter. Now stop and God spoke. And so start with that rhythm. It's not like I'm trying to check off a box. I'm trying to read. No, you're reading a love letter. And when you feel the love, when you feel His presence, when the Spirit begins to transform and call you to repentance and move you, then take a pause. Be a student. And if you've been a believer for a little while and you've never read through the whole Bible, I would offer you a trip on the Bible bus with me. It pulls out every January 1st, and we read through the whole Bible together. We call it the one-year Bible club or one-year Bible group. And so you can find us on Facebook. We have a group, the one-year Bible group, and I make daily posts on social media. I make a daily podcast on Spotify and on Apple Podcast and other places, and I've been doing this for over 20 years. Why do I do it? Because I love the Lord, and I love His Word, and I want you to love Him too, and I want you to go on this journey with me and knowing God's Word. And so I would invite you to, that's a good way of getting through the Bible in a year if you've never done that. Okay. Listen, here's number two. Here's the second step that starts with receiving, listening, reading. Number two, learn. Apply God's word to guide and shape how you think and act. You've been receiving it, now do it. Learn it. Notice what we've read so far. All scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, we've talked about that. And, now this is where we're at, profitable. Profitable. Could be translated useful. Practical. So it's not just some book that's so heavenly minded it's no earthly good. No, you can use, this book will help you live. This book will help you make good decisions. It'll give you wisdom. It'll help you in every category of your life. This is the most important book ever written. People go to school and they get diplomas and they go to university and they never graduate from God's book. You're not truly educated till you know this book. The one who made you wrote it. Learn from it and apply it. It's useful. How is it useful? Well, Paul gives Timothy four ways it's useful. The first way, he says, it's profitable for teaching. There's actually intellectual information here for you to know. The word teaching could be being taught, but it's also the idea of a doctrine or a teaching to be received. So it contains teachings, and it's profitable to know it has instructions, and it has doctrines and teachings. For reproof, it's profitable for reproof, which is to give evidence of or proof of. It also has the idea of rebuke, to be reproved. It rebukes you. It calls you to repentance. It's profitable for correction. For correction. Another cool Greek word here, epinorthosis. Epinorthosis. If you listen closely, you can hear in the middle of that word a Greek root word, ortho. Now, some of you know, a couple years ago, I got new knees, okay? I had worn out them old knees, and I got new knees. I tell people I'm 67 years old, but I got baby knees. They're only like 2.5, 3 years old now. Got baby knees, just got new knees. I went to the orthopedic surgeon to get them new knees. The word ortho has the idea in the Greek to straighten out something that's broken or crooked. That's the Greek word here, correction. It means to straighten out that which is broken or crooked. And that's us. Oh my goodness, that's us. Every one of us. We've left the straight path. We've fallen off to the crooked path. Our lives are crooked, and we need the Word of God and the Spirit of God applying the Word of God to us to straighten us out. It's good for that. God's Word is profitable for that. It's useful for that. And then finally, training is the fourth area, and this has the idea of education. Literally has the idea from K through university, from kindergarten to university. It has the idea of to bringing up to maturity. And so it's profitable for all of this in righteousness, in right living, in living the way God calls you to live.
in righteousness before God, a condition acceptable to God. Thinking about this, how might we apply God's word? Well, Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 2, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He says, you should work at it. You should have a discipline. The root idea of being a disciple is discipline. They share the same root. That you should have a habit. And this is not law. This is not legalism. This is a way of working out what he's working in, of putting on what he's putting in. It's a way of applying God's love letter. Study to show your approval that you're a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He uses a phrase here that literally means cut it straight. Rightly cutting straight the word of God. You got to give Paul credit. You remember his technical job, the trade he learned growing up was tent making, right? And so he probably had Popeye arms from cutting those camel skin tents. And so he knew how to cut it straight. So he uses a verb that comes from that trade. You need to cut it straight when you study the word of God. Learn to cut it straight. James chapter 1, we read, don't just listen to God's word, do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Be doers. Memorize it. Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How do you hide God's word in your heart? You have to memorize it. In fact, Psalm 119:11 is a good theme verse for your first memory verse. If you've never memorized any verse of the Bible, that's a good starting verse. And I recommend you just get like some little index cards or some little cards and write on one side the address, the reference, Psalm 119:11. And then on the other side, write the verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119:11. Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119. And you just go back and forth. You can learn one a week, one a month, until you hide it inside of you. You memorize it. So then whenever temptation comes or a decision comes, the Holy Spirit can just reach down inside your heart, flip through the files, and pull that one. That's the one I needed for me. Oh, that's the one I needed to tell this person that's feeling beat up today or feeling discouraged today. But you got to put it in. You got to put it in. You got to put it on before he can use it. This is not law. This is grace. This is the gift that he's calling us to. You can memorize it. You can meditate on it. Psalm chapter 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And so you can meditate on God's word. And meditation is not as the Eastern religions would claim, where they claim it's an emptying of the mind. But for Christians, meditation is a filling of the mind with the word of God. And so it's literally chewing on God's word, thinking it over. Until you it's almost like eating it until the point where you've chewed and gotten every morsel of it so that you've fully understood it. We use something called the hand illustration to teach this idea of this multifaceted way of studying God's word. And we kind of borrow this from navigators. It has the idea of saying hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. And we kind of added another one and put it in the palm. We call it apply. And so we'll say like this when we're teaching somebody in life-on-life discipleship, which is is the process that we talk about in our church about raising up new disciples. We'll say, okay, if you just do one, can you keep a grasp on your Bible? And say, you know, if the devil tries to take it away from you, no. Two, no. Three, no. Four, almost. You did better. Five, okay, you're close. Apply. Now, that's yours. And so that's kind of a little illustration we use sometimes to help people get a grasp on your Bible. Now, use these different approaches to study God's word. Don't just read the Bible. Don't just listen. Learn it. Learn it. Become a serious student of God's word. And not just intellectually. Not just so that, wow, Susie really needs to hear this. Well, Johnny needs to hear. No, Gary needs to hear it. Like, I need to apply it.
Here's another tip for you. I'm trying to give you practical tips here because Paul tells Timothy it's profitable, it's practical, it's useful. Here's another one. Do you use soap before you leave home every morning? Like, do you put some soap, like soap up a little bit in the mornings? People around you appreciate it if you say yes. And so what I tell people is you should use soap when you study God's word every morning. Like, you should put a rhythm in your life of scripture, read, observation, write down what you heard, application, write down how it applies to you and what you need to do about it, and then pray, S-O-A-P. Use a little soap every morning. It's a good process. It's profitable. These are just tips. Try using that method. It's very helpful. Here's the third step. We've said listen, learn, live. Live in God's word. Make it your portion. Make it your food. Remain in God's word to be equipped for every good work. Paul is basically telling Timothy, here's Timothy, he's like, you gave me this big church in this big city and I'm just a little guy, I'm just little me. And he says, you got all you need right here. You got all you need right here, Timothy. So preach the word in season and out of season. And don't let people look down on you because of your youth. That used to mean a lot to me back in the day. I used to be young. I'd be like, yeah, don't let people look down because I got God's word. Like that, you know. Yeah, this is what he's saying here. Live in it. Live in it. Man of God, this is every Christian, man of God, woman of God, anyone who believes in the Lord, this is all you need. That he may be complete. The word complete could be thoroughly fitted out. Like, if you've ever been in the military, I understand if you're in the military, they equip you. They give you boots, a uniform, helmet, a gun, things to carry in a backpack. They give you stuff. They fit you out as a soldier. That's the language Paul's using here, that you're thoroughly equipped. God's word fits you out so that you have the complete armament in order to fully live for God. This is what he says, that you may be complete, fitted out, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus said this when the evil one tempted him. He said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's in Matthew 4:4. He's quoting Deuteronomy 4:4. In fact, he answers all of Satan's temptations, all three of them, by quoting scripture. Did you know that? He's quoting scripture. The living word, Jesus, is quoting the written word. Apparently, he hid God's word in his heart that he might not sin against him. He had memorized it. And, of course, it was helpful probably that he's the one who inspired it and wrote it, too. That was helpful. But that's what he says. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so God's word is to be like food for our souls. And we're to have this habit that helps us work out what God's working in. I've been saying this. Here's what Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Notice a couple of things. He says, we are to work out something. What are we to work out? What God is working in. How are we going to work it out if we don't let him work it in? So we got to get it in, and then he works it out in us, and he gives us these two benefits, to will. In other words, he gives us a new willpower, right? And to act, he gives us a new do power, a new obedience, a new heart. So to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose, to work out what he's working in. Now, when I hear the phrase work out, it reminds me of the gym, working out. And for years, I always thought when you worked out, you were building muscles. Then I found out, as I read some medical science behind it, I found out that working out actually tears down your muscles. Did you know that? Medical science teaches us this, that working out does not actually build muscle. It breaks it down. When you lift weights, you put stress on your muscles, creating tiny tears in the fibers. And at first, the muscle is actually weaker. In fact, they tell you when you're working out, to work to muscle exhaustion till you can't lift another one.
And that's how you know when you walk out of there and you can't lift your arms, you've had a good workout.
And so what builds your muscles?
Well, according to the miracle of God's design for the human body, it's during rest and recovery. It's actually the body repairs those fibers, making them thicker and stronger than before so it can handle the stress that you apparently are going to start putting on. The body's like, okay, if you're going to do that, we're going to build up. And so I start thinking about that when you study God's word, it's often like that. It often tears you down at first. It often points out the things you need to repent of and change. And sometimes we can't handle but just a small dose. We go, whew, I got, Lord. And we start thinking, I gotta. No, you don't gotta do nothing. You gotta yield it to the Lord. You gotta bring it to the cross. Because it's during rest. It's during the time when you're allowing rest and sleep and you're allowing the nourishment of a good diet. That's what builds up your spiritual muscles. But often he has to tear down our old ways of thinking. And so God's word is like, it's like that. It's like developing a spiritual muscle, working out what he's working in. You see, I didn't create this bicep. I was born with it. God gave it to me freely. If I want it to grow, I have to submit myself to a discipline of working out what he worked in. That's grace. And that's what he's calling us to in God's word. The same is true spiritually. It doesn't happen instantly, but it happens over time as we become students of God's word. Would you make studying God's word a lifelong pursuit? Would you become part of us as a fellowship of believers saying we love the Lord and we love his word? It breathes life into me. Would you become a serious student of God's word? Maybe you're saying, I want to, but I need a personal trainer. Well, we offer that. We call it Life on Life Discipleship. And we'd love to have you sign up for that. And what we would do is we would assign a mentor to you to walk you through a process of growing to maturity in Jesus. It includes study of God's word and other practices. And so we'd love for you to be involved in that. It's the way Jesus discipled. It's one life on another life, just talking to you about the process of sanctification, of growing to be more like Jesus. We'd love to see you take part in that. And also we are offering, it just so happens, this coming weekend, a seminar called How to Study and Teach the Bible. It's Friday night and Saturday morning, and it's not too late to sign up for that. It's profitable, God's study. It's practical. It's useful. We've given you a lot of practical tips today. But before you leave, I want you to hear this. I'm not trying to add to your burden of, oh, I got to do one more thing. I got to become a student of God's word so that it feels like a burden. No, I want you to remember what I said earlier. I want you to read God's love letter to you, that it's God-breathed and that will change your life from the inside out. And so make it part of the transformation of your life. You can't change yourself. And even studying God's word doesn't necessarily lead to change. Yielding yourself to God's word and to his spirit's work in your life, that's what changes us. Grace transforms us, not works. And so that's the gospel, right? To allow his work to change us, to open ourselves up to it. Will you listen? Will you learn? Will you live in God's word? When you make Bible study a spiritual habit, you are cooperating with the Holy Spirit in becoming more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray first of all for those that are here, they're followers of Jesus, sinners saved by grace, desiring to grow in maturity to Christ. And I just pray for us, Lord, that we would become more serious about studying your word, reading your word, living in your word, not just for intellectual knowledge, but for growth and to know God better and to know the Lord Jesus better. I pray for that grace for us, Lord. And then I pray for that one who the Bible makes no sense apart from Jesus, but today you sense that Jesus is speaking to you.
You've never given your life to Jesus. I'm praying for you right now that today you could pray with me and say, I want the Lord of the book in me. I need Jesus in my life. Can you pray with me right now? Dear Lord Jesus, pray like that. I'm a sinner. I've been walking my own way, living my own life. But today I surrender my life to you. I know, Lord, that and believe that you died on the cross for me, that you were raised from the grave, and that you're alive today. You're risen to new life. And I pray you'd come and live in me by your Holy Spirit, that you'd forgive me of my sin, and that you'd make me a child of God, adopt me into your family. And Lord, I want to grow in you. If you're praying that prayer of faith today, we want to welcome you into the kingdom. You've just begun the journey, and we're so thankful. Lord, thank you that we can lift these prayers up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.